that to you as a gift. Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai, then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had no table horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with the choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the place. And it came down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint, and unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came nearer where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. In the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, it's a lot to cover. Lord, help us to understand it, for me to teach it clearly. Lord, we wanted to impact our hearts, our minds, our souls tonight, but Lord, most importantly tonight, we just want to glorify and honor you. What a great night that it is in your house, and we just thank you for it. We ask a blessing upon the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to go through this semi-verse by verse, so if you take notes, I'll talk slow and as slow as I possibly can and cover things. But if you're a history geek like me, this is an exciting chapter because everything that happens in Daniel 8 has happened in history to this point. And there's also that rule of double reference I always talk about, where there's a prophecy that's filled in the interim, but that also has a greater fulfillment in the future. And so there's also a part of this that is yet to have happened. But Daniel is the key to understanding the book of Revelation, which we went through together, the book of Revelation. And so this is prophetic language and very interesting in what we're looking at tonight. And so we look in Revelation, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1. And what's really interesting here is, remember Daniel was taken, if you know your Bible at all, if you don't, I'm going to explain it to you. But remember, Daniel was taken from his home, from Jerusalem, and deported into the Babylonian Empire and became under the prince of the eunuchs. And there Daniel was, his language was changed, his education was changed, his looks were changed. Daniel was literally taken from being a Hebrew boy with the name of Daniel to being given the name Belteshazzar, Bel, the god of the Babylonians, the chief god of the Babylonians. And so everything was stripped away from Daniel and was changed. And so Daniel, from about the book of Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Daniel is writing in what we would call Aramaic, okay? So he was in Hebrew in chapter 1, and then he switches over to Aramaic, which was the chief language of the Chaldeans, which was what he was taught up in Babylon. But now we get to chapter 8, and Daniel switches back to writing in Hebrew. And he does that because chapter 8 is prophetic, and it has so much to do with Israel, with the Jewish nation, specifically Jerusalem and Judah. And so we see here, even the language of Daniel changes here in how he writes. And so we see that very clearly tonight. And it says this great time stamp for us. In the third last of the kings of the Babylonian Empire. He is the king that was on the throne, that was drinking out of the goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had put there the night that the handwriting on the wall comes. Many tekel of Pharsin. And at that very moment, the Medo-Persians are outside of the walls, and they come in that night and slay him. And there becomes Persia, which we know Cyrus eventually is there and leads the Jews back to building the temple back and all those things. And we see here that this Daniel sees a second vision. He got a first vision earlier in the book of Daniel in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, but he gets this vision now. And in the vision, he's in an interesting place. He's in Shushan in the palace. That's interesting because that's the citadel, the fortress, the army fortress of this place in Babylon in this Shinar district. And it's also where Nehemiah was when he got the news that the walls were broken down. If you read Nehemiah chapter 1, he was in Shushan the palace with the time that they come up and say the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. So it's a very important city. It's today, it's in modern Iran, and it is, I like this, it's called Shush. That's what you would call it in English. It's spelled like that. But then you go on here, and this vision that Daniel sees, he sees this ram, and it has two horns. He sees a ram that has two horns. And the ram that he sees, one is higher. They're both high, but one of the horns is higher than the other horn. And what we're going to see and learn about that, the Bible's going to explain it, but I'm going to explain it to you first, is that this is two nations. This is Media, and this is also Persia. And so the Medians are smaller and not as powerful as the, which is modern-day Iran, but they came confederate. The easiest way for me to explain this is, during the American Revolution, right after that, there's 13 colonies, but there's many territories. Ohio wasn't a state yet, but there's territories. Abraham Lincoln, they always said they grew up in the Western Front. Well, if somebody told you today that Kentucky was the Western Front, you'd laugh at them because that's Midwest at best, right? If not, perhaps South, depending on where it's at in Kentucky. But that was as far as the United States went. So when there was the French and Indian War, when that came up, everybody that's a state now wasn't a state, but the powerful colonies and some of those who had become states at that time joined up with the territories, and that became Confederate. Now, the colonies were bigger and stronger, had more money, more people, but they joined for the same purpose. That's what Media and Persia are, the Persians being the stronger, more powerful, but the Medes joined with them, and they were both mighty, but one was bigger. And so oftentimes in the Bible, we don't really say the Medo-Persian or the Medes, but we say the Persian Empire, right? And so we see here these horns on this little ram, this great ram, I should say, and it came up, and they see the ram pushing westward and northward and southward that no beast might stand before him. It just means they began to take over the world. They become the bully on the block. They become the greatest superpower in the world. They have this empire at the time. And no one could stop it. They couldn't deliver him, and they became great. And as Daniel was considering in verse 5 that he-goat, as he was watching that, here comes a he-goat from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had no table horn between his eyes. Now this is interesting because this becomes very big history, something you may have read about in a history book. This is Greece. 300 years that it's proven before Daniel even wrote this or before Daniel was even born, the people of Greece were called the goat people. Now, I haven't been able to find out why they were called the goat people. I don't know, but they were called the people of the goat or the goat people. And so Daniel sees this he-goat coming, and then he sees this little table horn between its eyes, and that is none other than Alexander of Macedon. You would know him as Alexander the Great. And so in the 324 BC, or 8, yeah, BC, Alexander the Great comes, and he begins to conquer the world and his great power. Now, what's interesting is Daniel has already had two visions that explain some of this. Remember the golden empire and the silver and the bronze, and then he has the lion, the eagle, the leopard. Well, Greece is the leopard. It moved swiftly, but here, this is the first time where Babylon is going to be out of the way. Daniel was living in the time of Babylon, and he lives into the Persian Empire, but now it's starting with the Persian Empire. He's saying he sees the two little horns, Medo-Persia, but now he sees this he-goat, Greece, and he sees the king of the Grecians, Alexander the Great, and they come quickly. And some of the cool language here in verse 7, and he came close to the goat comes close to the ram, and he was moved with choler. It just means he was moved with indignation. He was moved with anger towards him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds. And so here comes this he-goat, and he's running so fast back there in verse number 5 that his feet look like they're not even touching the ground. You've seen an animal run, and they're running so fast, it looks like they're flying. Think about the roadrunner. That speaks of the swiftness of Greece. When they came to conquer the entire world, they came very quickly. And it happened very quickly, and it happened at a young age for Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great, historically, 300 BC, think about this, 300 years before Christ comes. This is the time of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. Aristotle was Alexander the Great's tutor until he was about 16 years old. So when people say, oh, well, the time of Jesus, how do we know? How can we know the Bible is true and accurate? They try to discount that Daniel wrote this because they say that's way too accurate to what happened in history. And so there's no way that he wrote that, even though we have ancient manuscripts that are older than this. When Alexander, to the funeral of Alexander the Great. So these people are 300 years older than Christ, but nobody today would argue with you if you said, do you believe that Cleopatra and Mark Antony are real people? They would say, yeah. And they're 300 years older than Christ. And so when we have a record of the Bible and we say we believe the record of John and Mark and Matthew and Luke are true, just know that that is 300 years younger or fresher or newer than even here. And Daniel saw it all at least 400 years prior to Jesus ever walking the earth. It's interesting that we see that. But then I always think about this. I don't know his name, but there's this actor right now that's going on a tangent about how Christianity is so fake and the Bible is the worst book ever and that it's duped everybody and they're brainwashed and he's an atheist. And I always think to myself, you know, there are people out there that believe in Bigfoot. And though I don't believe in Bigfoot, I never get worked up about anybody who does. Because guess what? If I don't believe he exists, why do I get so mad about it? Why does an atheist get so mad about something we believe in? Why does he feel the need to go on a rant? If it's not real, I'll never argue about it. I'm not going to argue with anybody about Nessie because I don't believe in Nessie. And so guess what? If you do, good for you. And maybe I'll be proven wrong someday. But that's why I'm not going to get mad about it and argue with you about it, because I don't care. People are arguing and mad. There's a God in the Bible. If it's not real, then it shouldn't have any power over you, right? But you see, we have biblical, but we also have historical proof and facts. This is one of the proofs from the Word of God. Everything that Daniel said was going to happen hundreds of years before it happened, happened to the detail, just right down to the very nitty-gritty of it all. And if you just read Daniel chapter 8, you won't get all that. And that's why we have to study it and know a little bit more about it. But we come back here to verse 8. What else do we know about Alexander the Great? It says he waxed strong, but when he was strong, at the height of his powers, he's broken. He dies. Alexander the Great died at 32 years of age. And so he didn't reign very long. He came swiftly, came quickly, but at 32 years of age, he died. What do most people not do when they're in their 30s? Most people have no living will. Most people aren't thinking about dying at 32 years of age. And so Alexander the Great had no children. He had a wife who was pregnant with child, but the child wasn't born until 6 or 7 months after he died. And so he had no rightful king to follow him. So what happens here? Well, the Bible tells us, and this is where it gets even more interesting, there's these four generals, these four great commanders that followed Alexander the Great, and they all tried to take the kingdom. And they fought against each other. But one of those comes up and waxes great there, the little horn in verse 9. But in verse 10, it waxes great even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Understand this. Some people think that that's the fall of Satan. When the Bible says host and stars here, it's not talking about the things in the atmosphere here or talking about angels or anything. This is talking about Israel. It's talking about the host. It's talking about the stars. It's talking about the people of Israel. The language has changed here. Again, we've changed from Aramaic to Hebrew. If you get into the New Testament, you'll see the Greek. And so the words are different. You can go check a concordance for that if you'd like to check me, fact check there. But it's different. And so this is not the fall of Satan. This is this little horn whose name is Antiochus IV. We know him as Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was so crazy and such a bad person and such a cruel dictator that a play on his name, they called him in the time, his cohorts and the Jews, they called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means crazy man or madman. It sounds like Epiphanes, but it's Epimenes. That's what they actually called him. So Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes, as I'll call him tonight, he begins to be great out of those four kingdoms. And where does he rule? Let's see here. It says he comes down and magnifies himself, but he came down in verse 9 toward the south and toward the east, and watch this, and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land is Israel, Jerusalem. What's going on right now in the world? Anti-Semitism. What's going on right now? All the things about Israel. It's not really racial. It's spiritual. We see it as racial, but it's really spiritual. It's a spiritual battle that's being waged. And why is it so important? Because that's the Fertile Crescent. All of that area where he was reigning from Egypt down to Saudi Arabia and over into Iraq and Iran. What did we do in our country in 1990? The Iraqis, which is ancient Babylon, invaded Kuwait. And in invading Kuwait, why was that so important to us? Because there's lots of great natural resources there, right? Operation Iraqi Freedom. Whether we say it's because of Saddam Hussein, which it was, and his tyranny and all these things, there's great resources in the Middle East right there. It's the Fertile Crescent. God called that land what? A land flowing with milk and honey. In Ezekiel, the Bible says that one of the reasons why they come against the merchants of Tarshish, why they come against Israel, is because of money, because of merchandise. What do we know about the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea has enough resources, natural resources, to power the United States thousands of times over, but Israel has control of that part, and so nobody can get to it. And guess what? Whether you would like to believe it or not, part of the reason why people want Israel so bad is because they want the oil. They want the resources. It's just true. And so here he comes towards the pleasant land, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he begins to do some very nasty and depraved things. He's going to stamp upon them, upon the stars, the host of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews. His predecessor was pretty friendly. This is the Seleucid dynasty, is what you call them, the Seleucids. And he was so nasty. You know how it says he became great? He didn't start great. He was a little horn. You know how he became great? His dad died. His brother was supposed to be the king. So he killed his king and then bribed everybody to make himself the king. He killed his brother and made himself the king and bribed everybody. And he was a nasty, nasty man. And his name is Antiochus. I want you to keep that anti in your memory for a moment. But let's see what he does. He magnifies him, even of the prince of hosts. So he's going to make himself the king of Israel, of Jerusalem. He goes over here. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar tore down the temple. But then when Belshazzar goes out, Cyrus comes in. God specifically called Cyrus by name, Isaiah, if you've been listening. That's why it's important for you to understand Isaiah and these other books of the Bible, why we study them. Cyrus comes and he says, Jews, go back to your land, take all this stuff and the money that we had that Nebuchadnezzar stored up and go rebuild your temple. And then they get there and in the book of Ezra, they begin to restore the temple. It's built up, some of the minor prophets. And then at the end of Ezra, they restore the daily sacrifices. 70 years, Israel wasn't able to go to church. They weren't able to do their sacrifices. 70 years, the priest wasn't able to go one time a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood to absolve the sins of all of Israel. They were unable to do that for 70 years. And then Cyrus says, go do it. And so it's been restarted. And now it's been restarted for this period of time, nearly 200 years. And Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and he stops it. But the way that he stops it in verse 12 was that it was, you see that, it was taken away, the place of his sanctuary was cast down. But in verse 12, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. This is the original fulfillment of that chapter and verse, the abomination of desolation. Because what Antiochus Epiphanes did was he went into the Holy of Holies and he erected a picture of Zeus. Zeus was the chief god of Greece. This is where we get the Olympics. Greece is such a big thing for us. You don't hear much about Persian culture in our society, but there's still all kinds of Greek things about our society. The way we do money, our democracy, the way that we build buildings, a lot of these things come from Greek. Even our Bible, the Septuagint, is what we get a translation from, is the Greek translation. As soon as Antiochus died, the Hellenistic period, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, poetry, all these things come from that root. Rome later came and took the Greek and expanded upon that. That's why you have Diana and Artemis. You have two different names for the same goddess or god, Zeus being the father of Hercules in Greek mythology, but the Odyssey, Gladiator, all these different things come, Troy, all these things come from Greek root. And it comes at this time of Alexander the Great into the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. But what did he do? He goes and he erects this picture of Zeus in the place where the Ark of the Covenant has reigned. In the places, the Holy of Holies, the holiest site on the threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite, the original Jerusalem people, the place that David had bought to put the Temple Mount. In this place, he erects a pagan image of Zeus. And then he goes even worse. He hated the Jews so bad that what is the one animal that the Jews hated more than others? A pig. And he took a pig into the Holy of Holies, which was already made it defiled. And he cut the pig and he sprinkled the blood all over the Holy of Holies and over the temples. And then he did one worse. He made the chief priests and chief men of Israel eat the pig. So he defiled the abomination that made desolate. And so it was unclean and they couldn't go in there to do what was necessary by the law of Moses to cleanse it. So here we are again, and they're unable to have sacrifice. They're unable to have church again because it's defiled. There's a church up in Sydney, a church plant, a Baptist church I know, and they started a church, and they rented a Jewish synagogue because the Jews have church on Saturday, so they would have church on Sunday, and the only rule was you can't bring any pork in here. So even today, the Jews of the day, it would be defiled. Now, they can do things to ceremonially clean it, but they couldn't here because Antiochus wouldn't let them in. And so the priesthood becomes a sham. It becomes priests who become rulers because of bribes, because they are, proverbially in bed with the Seleucids. And that lasted up until the time of Jesus. Think about it. the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all these people were nasty, and it was all about, they consorted with Judas about money, right? And they did everything they could. They gave money to those guards to say, hey, they're going to say he rose from the grave. You tell the story that his apostles came and stole him out, and they bribed them with money. It became a nasty, political, lobbyist, money-driven thing. Sound anything like politics today? Yeah. And then you get this. So he does that, and it practiced and prospered, but he still prospered. It's interesting. But then we hear one saint speak to another and says, how long is this going to last? How long are we going to be trodden under the foot, this transgression of desolation? And in verse 14, the answer is 2,300 days. Now, Bible scholars argue this fact. I think both numbers probably are good, but I want you to hold on to this for a moment. 2,300 days. If the daily sacrifices, some say that's the number of sacrifices that had to be done before it would be able to be cleansed. This is now, we're talking 150 years past the time of the Alexander the Great, when Antiochus is reigning. And so we're talking 164 AD. Now, we had some ladies here this afternoon whose parents were born in the 1800s. And so their grandparents lived literally 160 years ago. And so it's not that long. We have some 80-year-old ladies in our church whose grandparents were living, think about that, 160 years ago. Okay? So it's not that far back. We're talking just turn of the century to Civil War. It's not really that long ago. We have people in our church that were born in the 1930s, okay? And so their parents born in the 1800s, so the turn of the century. Brother Chuck said, my dad was born in 1914. I want you to think about how crazy that is. Brother Chuck's not that old, but we're talking about his dad would be 114 years old today. So we're not talking about big time gap here. What I'm saying to you is, this is 160 years before Christ is born. And the sacrifices are stopped. And then you wonder why, now by the time Christ comes, the Romans are in charge, right? Pompey comes and destroys the Seleucids, and Rome becomes. But watch this. 2,300 days, if it's sacrifices, then they did two sacrifices a day, so the number would actually be 1,150. That would be the number of days. But either way you slice it, it's about 3 years. And that matches up to the time, about 3 years comes in to where they were able to go in and cleanse the temple, get it back right, because the Romans could care nothing about the temple. The Greeks could care nothing about the temple or if you had a god. Remember, by the time the Romans are on the scene, it's called Herod's temple. They let them have a vassal king and they let them do whatever they want. As long as you don't bother Caesar, as long as you're not bothering, threatening us, you can do whatever you want because they've got all kinds of gods. They got Athena and they got Zeus and Hercules. And I mean, they got all, we don't care. You can worship Jupiter. You can worship whatever you want. We don't care. You can worship birds and pigs and dogs. Just don't bother our power or our money. That's all it was about. That's why Jesus says, render unto Caesar what's Caesar, unto God what's God. Because all they really cared about, what were the tax collectors doing? Matthew, Levi, his own apostle. They're robbing people. They're going and bribing people. They're making people pay. Why did Jesus' parents go to Bethlehem? Because Augustus was taxing them. It's all about money. You follow the money, you'll find the issues in life. It's not about race. It's not about men or women. It comes down to haves and have-nots. Poor people and rich people. What it comes down to. But you see this. When this takes place, the sanctuary will finally be cleansed, and Daniel sees some things come to pass, and Daniel's like, I don't know what this means. So a voice from heaven calls down and says, Gabriel, two angels named in the Bible, Michael the archangel and Gabriel the archangel. This is the same Gabriel who gave the announcement of the virgin birth to Mary and Joseph. He is a high-ranking archangel, and Gabriel is told to make the vision understandable to Daniel. So he listens, and Daniel falls upon his face, and he hears. But here's where the rule of double reference comes in. Here, so those things were historical, but isn't this interesting? Now, I love history, so this makes sense to me. I like history because it tells you what's already happened. It's factual. I don't have to, like, it's a fact that John F. Kennedy was shot. it's a fact that 9/11 happened. Like, we don't have, I didn't see John F. Kennedy, but there's people in our church who did, but I saw 9/11 happen on TV. I was watching it as a 19-year-old at Wright State University. Like, this is history, right? And so I like history because it's proven fact. But what's interesting about the Bible is the Bible is the only book in the history of mankind that tells you history before history has happened. The Bible says this is going to happen. It's a history book before the history takes place. Isn't that interesting? You think about this, like, what's coming in the end is already history to God, and because we have the power of his book, it's actually history to us. It's already in there. It's already written down if we believe it, right? And so the Bible is a historically accurate, factual book of history that's not happened. Wouldn't that have been awesome in school when you were in history class? If, now history, it's already happened, right? But wouldn't it have been awesome if you were in history class and let's say you were in kindergarten and you already knew that something was gonna happen your senior year and you already had all the answers to it, like Daniel, you're like, yeah, go ahead and give me that test because I know everything that happened because I already saw it in a vision, right? When I was a little kid in school, in grade school, Ronald Reagan got shot and obviously he didn't die, but then when I was in high school and seeing what was going on, we see kind of him pass away and stuff. It's like, oh, I know all kinds of things about Ronald Reagan. And we had a test about Ronald Reagan. And it's like, oh, I know all kinds of things because it's written down in fact because I saw it. Daniel saw it way out in the future and has this history. And certain things that still have yet to happen are history to Daniel. 400 years before Christ, 3,000 years ago, Daniel was writing things that haven't happened, but it was history to him. The Bible's the only book that can do that. But then Daniel is falling there. It's kind of rude. Gabriel starts talking, and Daniel says, I was in a deep sleep. I don't know what happened there, but he says, rule of double reference, this is the end, the time of the end shall be the vision. Gabriel says again, this is for the time appointed to the end. Antiochus Epiphanes isn't here, and the end hasn't happened yet. Daniel didn't live to the end. He lived in the Babylonian and the Persian Empire, but he's not alive now. And so this is what rule of double reference. Antiochus Epiphanes filled some of it, but the Antichrist is who comes and fulfills the rest of this. Look at the similarities. Now remember this, Satan always has had an Antichrist. Right now, Satan has an Antichrist on earth because Satan knows what happens in the Bible, but he doesn't know the timing of when it happens. No man knows that. Satan doesn't know when the rapture is coming. He doesn't know when Armageddon's coming. He's not that powerful in that sense. He doesn't know that. Jesus says, not the angels in heaven know, only my Father in heaven knows this. So Satan's always got to have somebody ready. Some people say that Adolf Hitler was one of those people. I don't know. Nobody really knows that, but Antiochus Epiphanes certainly was that person because he fulfills this role. But I do know this, he always had to have people. Antiochus Epiphanes was such a nasty person and hated Jews so much that he killed over 100,000 Jews. World population, number of countries aren't as big as the Holocaust, but per capita, Antiochus Epiphanes murdered more Jews than Hitler. And not only that, Antiochus Epiphanes, it is recorded history that he took Jewish little babies, and hung them. It is recorded history that he was an assassin of Jewish people and a hater of Jewish people. And standing in the place, Antiochus, he was standing anti of anything other than himself. He actually gave himself that title. It means illustrious one. It means that I'm on level with God. He literally went into the temple of God and made himself God of the world. Oh, who else does that? The Antichrist. And so we see in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, but let's look at the similarities as Gabriel defines and explains the rest of this. He says, he explains everything I just explained to you. I just gave it to you in language you could understand. Because if you just started reading Daniel, you're like, who are rams and who are goats? You'd be like, what are they talking about, right? But we see this and we understand here that this is a complete prophecy that fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes, but also comes and fulfills with the Antichrist. And we see here in this very first part in verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. I just explained that to you. So this is who this is. So if you didn't believe me, now you have the Bible's word on it, right? But then we go forth here, and we see that the rough goat is the king of Grecia. That's Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Guess who the first king of Greece was? Alexander the Great, Alexander of Macedon. All this is in there. Then you go on, and it says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, so the latter time of the Grecian kingdom, the Greeks, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That's Antiochus Epiphanes, 160-odd years before Christ comes to earth. And his power shall be mighty, but watch this, but not by his own power. Remember, he wasn't coming in the line of the king. He killed his brother to become king. But guess what happens with the Antichrist? The Antichrist doesn't come in his own power. He comes with the power of the prince of power of the air. Satan is the one who gives the Antichrist his power. He's the one that Revelation says puts the battery in his back and has him going and walking forward. And then it also says this. This is pretty interesting to me. In this latter time, this kingdom, the transgressors are come to full. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Isn't that exactly what the Antichrist does? He comes and he becomes destroying. And he doesn't just destroy Jews, but at this point, the holy people are the Jews by nation, but also those who accept Christianity in the tribulation saints, those who are martyred for their testimony of Jesus Christ and for not receiving the mark of the beast. And so we see this prophecy of double reference fulfilled there. But then it goes on and says, and through his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. What does that mean? It means that through his governmental policies that he's going to prosper. How does the Antichrist do that? He gives a mark, and without that mark, you cannot buy or sell. You can't eat. You can't live. You can't go get an apartment. You can't get any credit. If you don't have the mark of the beast during the tribulation, you can't do anything. And he prospers because many people follow him. And not only that, he's going to stand up against the Prince of Princes. That's Jesus Christ, friends. The Prince of Princes is Jesus Christ, and the Antichrist is going to stand against him, being counterfeit. What does he do? His first great act is that he's killed, he gets a mortal wound, and then he's restored, resuscitated, revived, he resurrects, and the whole world, the Bible says, wondered at the beast and of his power and of the false prophet, the spiritual. Remember, the Antichrist is not spiritual in nature. He's political and military in nature. The unholy false prophet, the unholy spirit, he is the spiritual power that does signs and wonders. The Antichrist is the military mind. But watch this. This is a direct prophecy of the Antichrist. But he shall be broken without hand. Now, before that, it says that he's going to come and prosper and by peace shall destroy many. How does the Antichrist come with peace? Because in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he comes and he gets peace with Israel and all the world. Palestinians and Israel stop fighting. What's going on right now, where Iran and the Palestinians and Hamas and all these people are fighting against Israel, the Antichrist comes onto the world scene and he stops all that with great diplomacy. There's peace in the Middle East. And so people go, wow. Who's able to stand? Who's able to go against the beast? He's awesome. He's amazing. We love him. But in the middle of that, he breaks his covenant with Israel and begins to persecute the holy people and the church. And those who refuse to take his mark or those who are saved, tribulation saints, he kills. And there we see that prophecy. And it also says, but he shall be broken without hand. What does that mean? It means that no human is able to stop him. Never be fooled. Satan can only be stopped by God. Now, you have God in you, if you're saved. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so with the power of God in Jesus' name, you have power over him and authority. But don't go outside today and try to box Satan because you'll lose. But how does Jesus do it? How does the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Princes handle it? There's this place called Armageddon. And when Satan gets all of his powers and gets the false prophet and the beast and he surrounds the holy city, Jerusalem, that pleasant land, and in the military, they say, we're going to kill all you Jews. And Jesus doesn't even have to get a military. Jesus just goes, poof. They're dead. It's like when my boys were little, they'd wrestle. They're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. I can't wrestle them now, but 3, 4, 5 years old. And they'd be wrestling as hard as they could and jumping on my back. And, you know, when I'd had enough, I just went, poof. That's how easy Jesus is going to get rid of all those that come against him, conspire at the Armageddon. And so we see this long-term prophecy of the Antichrist. And then finally, in the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told is true, Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So Daniel says, we're going to shut it up. He's told to shut it up. We don't need to talk on this anymore. This is what's going to happen. Seal it up. And I, Daniel, fainted and was 6 certain days. And afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. I don't have any points tonight, but verse 27 is actually the message. And I'm just going to talk about it for 2 minutes here. It's Evangelism Emphasis Month. Why did I go through that long history and understanding? Because don't go out of here and say Pastor Bryson said he knows when the rapture's coming or the tribulation's coming. I don't. But if I take the numbers of Daniel, not just this chapter, but all of Daniel, and I start to put that together, and I take when Antiochus Epiphanes was and Jesus, and we start to do some math and start to understand. The Bible says no man knows the hour. The Bible says no man can know the time. The Bible says no man can know the season in the book of Acts. But what the Bible does say is that there's some certain signs that take place, and when those signs start taking place, we ought to take heed and pay attention. And what I can assure you of, my friends, is there's commercials now that says, stop anti-Semitic. Black people have been deprived. And in other countries, they say, well, these people have been held down. But there's no more hated people or people who have been in bondage longer than the Israelites. So they're the most hated people that's ever been. And what's important for us to understand is it's always been like that. So I'm not saying it's more prevalent or more new for us today. But what I am saying to you is it's happening at a higher rate. If you read the news today, Fordham University, things that are going on right now in our country, people are going in and doing all kinds of things against Jews. We hate Jews. We hate them. What I'm saying to you is, the world as we know it is coming to an end. And preachers have been preaching it for years, but I'll say to you, there's never been a time exactly like this one. And I'm not saying that it's going to happen tomorrow or today. I don't know. Nothing's stopping the rapture. I know the world can't end for at least 7 years because the tribulation lasts 7 years. The church will be gone, but the world's still going on for 7 years. And then actually it can't end then because then we come back on this earth for 1,000 years. So like I always say, there's at least 1,007 years left on this earth. It may be millennial kingdom and tribulation, but the earth's not going away for at least 1,007 years. But let's just say that the rapture doesn't happen for another 150 years. Because, see, the Jews are like, when Antiochus Epiphanes is coming, I want you to get this. Oh my goodness, how much worse can it get? We've been taken away by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom. The Babylonians have come and destroyed our temple and deported us and done all kinds of odd things to us. And then the Persians came and reigned us. And then Greece came and reigned us. And outside of Greece and inside of Greece comes the Seleucians and Antiochus Epiphanes, and they come and reign. And then the Romans come and they Pax Romana and beat everybody into submission. And all of that. When the Savior actually appeared, they knew him not. All that time, they were looking for someone to save them. And when Jesus appeared, just like their scripture said he would, they rejected him. And here we are in a time in mankind, like no other time, save for maybe the time that Jesus came in his first advent. And now the conditions are perfectly ripe for Jesus to come in his second advent, because now with all these signs and wonders and the things where the Bible says, and it shall wax worse and worse and perilous times shall come, and all these things are happening, now is the time. And still and yet, not us, but still and yet, the Jews, you watch the news in Israel, they're not calling upon God because they still haven't accepted that Christ is the Messiah. They're still waiting for a Messiah, but what are they looking towards? They're doing just like Israel did in the Old Testament. They're looking for military power. They're looking for allies from other nations. Remember we're talking about in the book of Isaiah where the king goes, oh, we got to get other people to help us because Syria is coming against us with the northern kingdom, so let's get some friends. And he refused to look to God. If you remember Isaiah chapter 7, the actual reason why they said, and a virgin shall conceive, he says, this is a sign that I'm going to give to you, that behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was a sign. He said, ask any sign, Rezin, ask anything from me. He says, I won't do it. I'll use the world to give me power. That's the same thing Israel's doing right now. Right now is, in my estimation, this, and as we go day by day, is the closest we've ever been to having all the perfect conditions for Jesus to rapture his church and to come. Why do I bring that? Because did you notice in verse 27? Look at verse 27 again. Daniel fainted, and he was sick for a lot of days, wasn't he? But you know what Daniel did? He got up, and he went back to doing the king's business. Now hear me. It's Evangelism Emphasis Month. I said all that to get to this point. Daniel was doing the king's business. Remember who the king was in chapter 8, verse 1. The king is the last king of Babylon. He's still in a nasty Babylonian society that he's been in since he was a little boy. Now he's an older man, but he lives into he's probably in his 40s or 50s here, but he lives into the Persian kingdom. But Daniel, because he's a light to the world, when he got that vision, it made him sick, and he goes out. Nobody could understand it. Daniel's telling everybody, hey, guess what? Just what I saw, this is what's going to happen. This is the prophecy. And everybody's like, we don't understand what you're talking about. We go out on Grow, and we're telling people Jesus could come back anytime, and the rapture could happen, and they don't understand what we're talking about. But Daniel went. But what did Daniel continue to do? The Bible says, even in a pagan culture, Daniel continued to be a light. He continued to be about the king's business. I'm asking you tonight, in Evangelism Emphasis Month, what is our Great Commission? It's right there. Are you going to, first of all, it should cause you to faint. It should cause you some physical sickness that people are dying and going to hell. It should bother you that you know what history is going to look like. Think about this. You already know that a tribulation comes and that people die and go to a devil's hell. You already know that. It's in our Bible. And just like Daniel saw the Bible as a historical book, even though that history hasn't just happened, Daniel had it in prophecy. You have it in the book. And it says that's going to happen. Yet we sit around and waste time, and we're about everything else. We're about our jobs, our kids, our clothes, our sports. We're about everything else. And all God wants from you is to be about the king's business. Will you be about the king's business? Does it hurt you that you know history, that your neighbor is going to die and go to hell? Does it hurt you that you've got family members that are going to die and go to hell? You didn't see it in a vision like Daniel, but you saw it in a Bible that you believe. Does it hurt? If it doesn't hurt you, if it doesn't bother you, if you're not willing to do more about it, listen to me. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm not worried about any of that. I'm just talking about the king's business. In your daily life, are you a gospel light to everyone around you? Are you getting up and being about the king? After Daniel saw all that, Daniel realized, you know what I got to do? I got to continue to go back. Even though it says the king and they're talking about Belshazzar, I believe Daniel's talking about God. Because everything Daniel did in the book of Daniel, anything that was opposed to the will of God, Daniel didn't do it. Because Daniel, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Because you know what he said? My king is God. Is your king God tonight? And if he do not know, Jesus says, must you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus, it was Jesus' way of saying, I can do nothing other than what God, the king, sent me to do. Church, if we could get this gratitude attitude that God saved us from our sin, and if we could just get the Great Commission and say, God made me for no other purpose than to do that. Some of you have been living a long time and you've never won one soul to Christ. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. You can get mad at me all you want, but you, if you don't know how, you have great resources here at this church, and you have great men and women who will gladly begin to teach you how to do that. Some of these little kids put us to shame because they go until they're about the king's business. They're going and learning Awana verses every week. This is why I'm so stringent about Awana and why I've taken this stance about Awana and why I want it to be harder and why I've told the teachers and I've told the secretary and everybody to be harder on these kids about Awana. Because if you won't do it, parents, I'm the pastor of this church and I'm the shepherd of their spirituality, and I refuse to let them be fed to Caesar and Antiochus in this world. And if you want to get mad at me because I'm going to push them, go ahead. But I know who's smiling down on me, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says it's better for you to have you'd rather have a millstone put around your neck and cast into the sea than you offend one of these little ones. Suffer the little children to come unto me. If all you adults leave and you drop off your kids, I'll preach to them. Because they're serious about the king's business. I've got 3-year-olds in Awana that say they're crying because they don't want to leave church because all they know is that this is a good place. They don't know all the understanding, the ins and outs, but they know this is something great here that's going on. There's a spiritual impact that's going on here, and I want to be a part of this. And then I got adults who I got to try to chase them down with a search warrant, and it's not even about church. It's just about doing something about the king's business. I ask you. Lots of crazy stuff's going to continue to happen. It's going to wax worse and worse. Perilous times are upon us, friends. Don't get me preaching tonight. But we can't even figure out things that are anatomically wrong or right. We got confusion about these things. I'm not confused about any of that. But I'm saying this to you. It's going to get worse. And as it gets worse, what if you had a child in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and that was going on? People say this all the time. I fear what the world's going to be like when my grandchildren are adults. But then they sit there on their bum and never do anything about it. Be about the king's business. Let's get ourselves together tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have a time of corporate prayer.